Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You may be seated.
Thank you, Tom. It's not a coincidence that our songs each week and our scripture reading are tied into the sermon. And our guys do a terrific job in leading our worship. And they call or they email me earlier in the week to say, what's the subject? And then they weave the songs and the scripture reading appropriately. And what Tom just read is the first passage for our sermon. Now, let me tell you about this sermon. There are a couple of things you need to know. In the first place, you're going to need your Bible because I'm not putting all the passages up on the screen. I'm going to put up a list, but it's not the passages. You need to go to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start in chapter 4. The second thing you need to know is that this sermon was way too long when I finished writing it. And so we're going to carry it over to tonight. You're going to have a two-part today. Now, I'm always a little hesitant to do that. I want you to promise me that you'll be back tonight for the PM part, the second half of this sermon. And the third thing is that this sermon, I think, is somewhat unique, at least in its subject. And you may never have heard a sermon on this subject. I've never preached one before, but I've been studying this week about sibling rivalry. The Bible's just filled with it, and that's rather interesting, I think, in view of the fact that so many families, perhaps yours, are touched by sibling rivalry in one way or another. So that's what I want to talk about today, and what I want to do in seven instances. I'm going to raise seven biblical instances of this happening, and I'm going to weave through those with 10 practical suggestions about what you can do with your children or maybe your grandchildren in trying to work around this business of sibling rivalry. Now, We're confused about this. This is kind of perplexing because we say, how come are my children so different? Why are they different? If you have more than one child, you know that children in the same family are different. So you begin the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. A certain man had two sons. And then the description of how different those two boys really were. Same thing in John 21, about verse 28. A certain man had two sons, and he said to one, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not go. Later he repented and went. The other one was told the same thing, and he said, I will go, but he didn't. Two sons, very different. And we say, how can that be? How can that be? They're born to the same parents, and everything seems identical, but it's really not. You bring that second child into the family, and you have a dynamic that's changed. And sometimes it creates jealousy. Sometimes it's because one child is older than the other. And the older one may look to the younger one and think, you know, he gets more attention than I do. He gets more privileges than I do. I have more chores than he does because I'm older. Maybe the younger one will think, I always want to be like my older brother. And he may spend his whole life trying to catch up to his brother. Maybe it's about gender. You know, daddy treats my sister a lot gentler than he treats me. Or maybe a sister would say, my dad takes my brother hunting and fishing, but he won't take me hunting and fishing. And you have these things. I think it's bewilderment, too, that creates this. I mean, if you were the first child, and some of you were the first child, how does it feel, you know, to have the second come along? It's not so unusual for the second child to be rather upset about this whole matter of a sibling coming along. I've been the center of attention. I've had these parents to myself. You got to be kidding. Why would we want another one? I thought you loved me. And of course, in the parents' mind, I've got plenty of love to go around, and the more babies, the better, this is going to work out. But how about in the mind of that child? What do you mean, another one? What does that mean to me? And then, of course, the baby comes along, and a great deal of attention naturally is paid to that new baby. Takes a lot of attention. Got a new baby in the house. And so you can create sibling rivalry. And I think that there's something natural. So you go to Genesis chapter 4, which is our beginning text today, and you have the prototype of this. Adam was created by the dust of the ground. Eve was created by a rib out of Adam's side. But what about Cain and Abel? Now you engage the natural reproductive system. And you have two babies born, but they're very different. Now, what often happens, of course, is that sibling rivalry is created by a jealousy over parents, vying for the attention of the father or mother. In this case, in the case of Cain and Abel, it's interesting because it seems like it's vying for the attention of the Heavenly Father, for God. And so this thing grows. I mean, Cain and Abel both offer God worship. And we often preach about that, and I think it's an apt thing to discuss, that Cain's sacrifice to God wasn't what God asked for. Abel offered him what he wanted, and so Cain is not pleasing to God. Cain's jealousy of Abel grows to the point that he has him in the field, and he just kills him. Now, God doesn't play favorites. And that's not what happened here. The truth is, both of them being different, were still equally accountable to God. You've got to admit that. Had Abel been the one who killed Cain, surely the punishment would have been exactly the same for Abel as it turned out being for Cain. Now, watch Cain's response now to the punishment of God. I'm in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. That was not what he wanted. He was jealous for the attention of his heavenly father, but he didn't offer God obedience. But now God, you listen to what God had said in verse 6. In pleading with Cain, when Cain's worship wasn't pleasing, Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if not, sin lies at the door. What's he saying? You might read it this way. Cain, this is not about your brother. It's not about your relationship with your brother. It's about you. And you have just as much opportunity to please me and be close to me as he does. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Practical suggestion number one. I want to suggest you have family Bible time with your kids. You cannot eliminate all the reasons why siblings might be jealous of one another. You can't do that. But what you can do is to create as much atmosphere of godliness in those kids as possible. And you know, I'm an advocate of family Bible time at night. Now, you can do it a different time of the day if you want to. Night is a wonderful time, though, and Every night you must do it. Every night. And you sit down together, maybe sing a song together, you pray together. It's a great time for Dad to show his leadership as the spiritual leader of the family. And one of the things you can talk about are things that offset this jealousy thing. Okay, so Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one. Can't you see yourself teaching your children this? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Glue it into them. Or the qualifications or the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. What if you just took one night and talked about each of those qualities with your children? What are you doing? I'm putting values in them. And they happen to be values that will help them in a lot of things, and specifically with reference to sibling rivalry. What about the golden rule of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? Whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And glue the values into them. All right, number one is the prototype. It's Cain and Abel. But now here's the second one. Isaac and Ishmael. And now we go to Genesis chapter 21. You remember how this comes about. Abraham and Sarah are promised by God in Genesis 12 that they're, through thy seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a messianic promise. The Messiah is going to come through your bloodline. But it hasn't happened yet, and they're childless, and they're old. You get to chapter 15 of Genesis, the promise is repeated. Get to chapter 16, and you have the Hagar idea. And this is just so ridiculous that it's amusing. And Sarah says to Abraham, I can't have babies. I'm barren. And so, look, take my maid and go in unto her and have children by her, and they'll be mine. You'll have the baby by her, but we'll call it ours. Don't you think that's funny? It's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said. If you have a dog with four legs and a tail, and you call the tail a leg, how many legs does he have? And the answer is four. Just because you call the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And so now Ishmael is born. Now in chapter 21 then, Isaac is born according to the promise of God. Now, you know that there's strife between Sarah and Hagar. That happened pretty immediately, and that kind of animosity is transferred down to these two siblings, to Isaac and Ishmael. Now, we're in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned. That's talking about Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. That means to mock contemptuously. He was mocking Isaac, his brother, his half-brother. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Sibling rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. You don't have to look for very far to know how come it happened. You can see how it happened. But that's rather beside the point. The fact is, it does happen, and it did here, and you have Ishmael contemptuous in his spirit toward Isaac. All right, let's make suggestion number two. Don't claim equal love. Show how children are loved uniquely. Now, see, here's the thing, I think, in how we typically deal with sibling rivalry or jealousy between our children. We take one aside when he comes and he expresses this to us, and we say, now, honey, I've told you 100 times, I love you all the same. I love every one of my children equally. Now, that's true, of course, but that's not what he wants to hear. Now, make this suggestion. Instead, say to him, Michael, you are my only Michael. I love all my children in a special way, and every one of my children is different, but I only have one Michael. There's only one boy who has Michael's smile. Only one boy who has Michael's heart and thoughts. And you're him. And I love you so. I'm glad you're my boy. Now, what you've done is communicated that you're special to me in a unique way. I love them all the same, but you're unique in your own qualities. All right, here's number three. Suggestion number three. Remember that being fair is very important, but being fair is not the same as equality. You're not going to accomplish equality. I mean by that, if you have an older child his chores are apt to be different than the younger, right? Or if you have a boy and a girl, the boys and the girls may be different. The way that the chores they have to do, the responsibilities you give to them may be different because of the gender difference. That's not equality, but it's still fairness. Be sure that you distribute privileges or perceived privileges as fairly as you can. I mean, it's you know how it is with children if you've had them. So make some equality about privileges. Who gets to sit in the front seat? It's funny, you know, they can get pretty big before they stop arguing over that one. When they're little, who gets to push the elevator button first? Or if we're going out to eat, let's go get a hamburger. Where are we going? Well, which child gets to choose? Which child takes out the trash and which one rakes the leaves? All right? The point that I want to make about this suggestion is that you're not going to accomplish equality, and that really isn't your objective. Fairness is right, but it's not necessarily equality. All right, let's go to the next one. We're going to Genesis chapter 25 now, and this is Jacob and Esau. Oh, you can't talk about sibling rivalry from the Bible without making reference to Jacob and Esau. This one is, of course, created by the parents. I mean, there's a foolishness woven in this, and so you have Isaac and Rebekah, and Isaac loves Esau better. Rebekah loves Jacob better. Now, this started in the womb when Rebekah was carrying these twins. There was discomfort of some kind, and she asked the Lord about this, and the prophecy was that you have two nations in your womb. From these two children will come nations of people. And the irony is that the older is going to serve the younger. And so they're born, but they're very different, aren't they? And Esau is, he's an outdoorsman. I mean, he'd rather be outside than inside any day. And he likes hunting, and he's gruff, and he smells like an outdoorsman. And Jacob is different. Jacob likes to be around the house. He likes different kinds of things. Sound like your house? They're different. Now, that's not the problem. But the problem is that the parents make no disguise of the fact that they have favorites. Isaac loves Esau better. Rebekah loves Jacob better. Oh, what a terrible mistake. And this goes to where now this jealousy that is created in those boys centers around the birthright. And you remember that one day Esau comes in and he's just so very hungry and he says to Jacob, "You got to feed me some of that food. Got to have some of it now. I'm starving to death. Sell me your birthright." What? I don't care. Why should I keep the birthright? I'm dying. He wasn't really dying. But he felt like he was. He was very hungry. And so he didn't care. He was Esau. You can consider it sold. You can have it. And then there came that time when Rebekah disguises Jacob. Comes time to dole out these blessings. This is huge. And Esau is to receive a double portion because he's the oldest. Esau is out of the house and Rebekah gets Jacob, her favorite, and she disguises him and she says, "Go in there and tell your daddy that you're Esau." It's a lie. It's always going to be a lie. But he did it. And he got that double blessing. Bully for him. Great. And very shortly thereafter, his mama's got to come to him and say, "You've got to leave home now. Because your brother Esau is mad enough, he's going to kill you. I love you, but you can't stay here. You've got to go." And so you have this separation that occurs between these siblings. Twin brothers can't be together because they can't stand each other. And they separate for years. Now, I'm very happy to be able to conclude this one with a reading from Genesis chapter 33. Years pass by. And there's this occasion when Jacob and Esau, grown men, families of their own, made their own way, and now they have to come together with Jacob scared to death. He has two wives and two concubines. You don't have to wonder who he loves the best because he puts the concubines in the front with those, and then, you know, and then behind them he got the wives. And in other words, he's expecting Esau to attack. Esau has 400 men with him. Jacob doesn't think this is going to go well. And if somebody's got to die, he wants the concubines to be first. Right? But that's not how it turns out. there's this critical moment, this amazing moment when Jacob and Esau, after all these years, come nose to nose again. I'm in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 1, verse 4 rather. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I don't know about you, but that sends chills over this preacher. Can you just see him out there crying, holding each other and crying? There's a lot packed into those tears, boy. I mean, you got all the years, but it's more than years. It's guilt. It's guilt and forgiveness and redemption and a recollection of our childhood. And we're twins. There's that bond that twins just naturally have. And all of that's wrapped up together in this embrace and this hug. All right. Number four. Don't play favorites. Now, this one's rather obvious, but boy, we got to get it. Work like everything, Mom and Daddy, to never let words like these come out of your mouth. Why can't you be more like your brother? You don't mean to say what that implies. Why can't you? You know, your sister never does. Why can't you be like your sister? You don't really mean that. Or you don't mean to create what that creates. And what that does is build a chasm of jealousy between your kids, because kids naturally have this sense that makes them vie for the parents' approval. They want the approval of their mom and dad. And when my brother has it over me, there is this temptation of jealousy created. That's not what you mean to do. Let's avoid these kinds of comparisons. The fact of the matter is, your son is not your daughter. One of your boys is not your other boy. They're different. They're unique. And they've got to be treated that way. Now, here's number five. Even when sibling rivalry seems deep-seated and permanent, remember Jacob and Esau. Hearts can soften and things can change. And sometimes when people grow into adulthood, they get wise. And old arguments go to sleep. Number four. Here's the last one for this morning. Now, we're still tied to Jacob, but this time it's not Jacob himself, it's his two wives. Bear in mind that Rachel and Leah are sisters. Have we got some sibling rivalry going on here that goes into adulthood? And this is a funny one because, I mean, it's funny to me because there's nobody in this room that can directly relate to this one. I'm really glad about that. Nobody has this same set of circumstances that these two sisters have. But here's how it goes. Jacob wants to marry Rachel. Loves her like crazy. Goes to Laban, her father. I want to marry your daughter. Okay, you can, but you got to work for her 7 years. He agreed to do that. They had the wedding. They have the honeymoon night, the first night. He wakes up the next morning, rolls over to see Rachel, but it's not Rachel. It's her sister Leah. And he hops out of that bed and he runs to Laban and says, "Well, you double-crossing rascal, what's going on here? Oh, I should have told you that the eldest must always marry first. So naturally, you married Leah, not Rachel. I should have told you that, right?" "Well, yeah. Yeah, I think you should. Yeah. I want Rachel." "Okay, 7 more years. Now, we could argue about the wisdom of working 7 more years, but that's what he did. And he has Rachel. Now, he's got two wives. Polygamy was always stupid. Foolish. It never turned out good. It never turned out good. Are you surprised about that? Does that surprise you? No. And so here you go. Leah was never, he didn't want to marry Leah. He never loved Leah. He didn't want Leah. He was trying to marry Rachel. This was all, Leah got married off because her daddy didn't think anybody else would marry her, I guess. And Jacob was schnookered into marrying her. How do you feel if you're Leah? And God, are you ready for this? God has pity on Leah. God has pity on her. And he opens her womb. She starts having kids. The problem is, Rachel is barren. She cannot have babies. And you have this amazing jealousy. What they're vying for now is not parental attention. These two grown women are vying for the attention of their husband and the love of their husband, Jacob. And Rachel comes to Jacob and she says, give me children or else I die. And he said, what? What? I'm not God. I can't open your womb. I can't make this. I'm doing all I can. I can't make this happen. What am I going to do? And of course, Rachel then has the Sarah Hagar solution. And she says, I tell you what, I have an idea. Bilhah, my maid, can come and be the surrogate. Why don't you have children by her? And that will make it good because, you know, we'll call those babies mine. You remember Abraham Lincoln, don't you? Because that's about to happen again. It's about to. So here you have Leah, Reuben. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And then Bilhah, this substitute, comes in. And for the life of me, I mean, why would a wife say to her husband, couldn't you just take this other woman and make her your concubine? I can't comprehend that. I don't get it. But that's what happened. And Bilhah then bears Naphtali and Dan. Now I want to read to you what I consider to be the saddest, the most pitiful verse of Scripture in reference to this whole scenario. I'm in Genesis chapter 30 now. Genesis 30, verse 7. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. You know what? There's something bad going on in here. She hated her sister so much, and now she has forced or pressed a concubine to her husband to try to create babies in order to compete with her sister. And now she has a couple of babies by the concubine, and she says, now I have prevailed. And it emphasizes to us the fact, and something we already know, which is that sibling rivalry starts when we were kids, but if we're not careful, it's something that can grow and last well into adulthood. And people do some very foolish things sometimes as a result of the jealousy of sibling rivalry. All right, here's number six. Suggestion number six. Deal well with the reality of a gifted child. I know that this is not exactly the scenario with these two sisters, but use it as a launching pad to get us to this point. It's true that, and undeniable that sometimes in a family you've got a child who is gifted. There's something about him. He's a golden boy or she's a golden girl. She has so many talents and my other doesn't. My other children don't have those same talents, and boy, how are you going to resist sibling rivalry then? How can you deal with it then? There is an answer, and the answer is you've got to be honest about upfront about the fact that Johnny is a dynamite baseball player or a hockey player or a football player, and Billy doesn't, you know, so Billy comes to you and he says, Johnny is so good at baseball. He's better than me, isn't he, Mama? How do you respond to that? You know, you could tell him no, but he'd know you weren't telling the truth. What you say is, you know, Johnny is that's what his talent is. He's a great ball player. But Billy, you know what? You've got talents he doesn't have. God makes us all different. God's the one who gives us our talents, and he gave some to your brother, and he's given some to you. And let me tell you some things that you can do very well, some talents you have that your brother doesn't have. And then illustrate that with your own spouse. Say to your child, you know, Mom and Daddy are that way. You know, Daddy is really good at fixing things around this house, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's very important, isn't he? Mm-hmm, he is. But let me tell you something about your daddy. He can't cook the world's best lasagna. I can do that. I'm the best, and aren't I the best? Don't you think I make the best chocolate chip cookies in the world? Yes, Mama, you do. Your daddy can't do anything like that. That's my talent. He's got his talents, I've got my talents, and that's how it is with your brother. He's got things he can do well, you've got things you can do well, and do you know who made it like that? God did. God did. He gave us our talents. I'm so proud of you. Now, your brother may never be able to write as well as you. Or he may not, whatever this boy's telling, he may not be, you know what, you can meet people well. You've got a way around people, a personality that is so good. And your brother doesn't have it as well. He's got his talents, you've got yours. I'm so proud of what you've got. I'm so proud of who you are. And suddenly the fact that you've got a gifted child is put into a proper perspective. Thank you for listening. I'm going to take up with that second half. I'm going to raise some more of them tonight, and we'll finish up our list of 10 very important practical suggestions. Parenting is not easy business, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The old book says this, and I believe it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Do you believe that? I say, do you believe it? Because if you don't, you should. You need to be a Christian. The greatest gift you can give your children is to be a faithful New Testament Christian. Because you've got to guide them in the way that's right. This life is so very short, and in a very real way is a testing ground to see whether or not we're going to be pleasing to our Lord. And the easiest way to learn how to do that is from mom and daddy. Oh, I hope you will give all that you've got to rearing, and I know you are, to rearing your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you can't encourage your children to be Christians. It doesn't matter what you say with your lips if your actions don't follow. You've got to be a Christian. And maybe today you're ready to repent of your sins and confess Jesus and let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Now would be a great time to do that. Perhaps on the other hand, you already are, but you need the prayers of the church today, maybe to be restored. Maybe you've wandered away and you need to come back. Now would be a great time. Or perhaps you need prayers for some other reason. And here's an assembly of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they'd love to pray with you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.